Please continue to pray that the words might be meaningful and edifying and uplifting and encouraging and thought-provoking and life-changing, perhaps. But most of all, that God be honored. We were going to entitle this morning's message, "The Shepherd's Sheep Who Choose the Shepherd." The Shepherd's Sheep Who Choose the Shepherd. Let us read four verses, John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly." The Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. For those of you who have been coming regularly, that's what we'd like to do this morning. You may recognize we're in the same chapter that we've been in. And we got in chapter 10 after we left chapter 9, so we're just trudging along, line upon line, precept upon precept. But we've got people here this morning who haven't been here through all that, so let's go back and review a little bit. And besides that, we've been away from it for 2 weeks, and so that makes 3 weeks ago since we heard anything about this, and we kind of get forgetful, so it might not hurt any of us to go back and review and see where we've come from and then try to go further in these thoughts. We started a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 7, thinking about John the Baptist in prison, unsure, a lot of doubt, faith perhaps all but gone. Sent two of his followers with two questions to Jesus. Are you the one, or should we still be looking for somebody else? And we pondered at John, who had had his hands on Jesus and baptized him and heard the voice of the Father from heaven declare that he was the one, and seen the Spirit come down in the form of a dove and light on that man, Jesus Christ. He'd pointed so many to him, and now he needed to be reassured his faith had gotten so weak. These two, you remember, came to Jesus, and it said that Jesus, while they were there, in that same hour, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight, it says. And then Jesus says to those that had come, those two, he said, "You go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then Jesus says something that we found intriguing, if not amazing. Jesus, at that point, at that hour, healing so many and doing such wonderful things, he said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." John's faith was increased. Others were offended. And we scratched our head and wondered how that could be. So then we went to John chapter 9, and we began to read about a blind man that Jesus came along and gave him sight. John 9 and 16, after having given this man his vision, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Some said, "Man, this has got to be a man from God. Look at his miracles. Look at what he's doing. Look at the wonders. How can you not believe?" And others said, "Uh-uh." They were offended at what had happened that day. We continue on in that John chapter 9, verse 24. "Then again called they the blind man," that one that was blind. These are the ones that are offended by what's happened that day in their temple. "And said unto him, give God the praise. We know that man's a sinner." Talking about Jesus Christ, the only righteous man that's ever been. We know he's a sinner. They didn't know much, did they? They were pretty blind to some things themselves, weren't they? We know he's a sinner. "He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no," that blind man says, "I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But I know one thing. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He had that part down, didn't he? I think he had something else down. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Tell us again the same story. He answered them, I told you already, and you didn't hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you be his disciples if I were to tell you this a million times? Are you going to be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing. It's just amazing to me that you know not from whence he is. You don't know where he is or who he is or much about him, yet he's opened my eyes. Now, he had opened his eyes naturally, but I think he had opened his eyes spiritually too, and he could see more in this man than just the miracle-working physician. He could see that this was God. That chapter, you remember, closed with strange verses, those last three. Jesus stands in the face of those blind men who were the leaders of the blind. The blind guides of the blind, and they all were going to fall in a ditch, as we've already heard this morning. And they say to him, are you calling us blind? In the next to the last verse. And he says, you're blind to your own blindness. If you could see the condition you were in. But you can't even see that. Now, he says that in a strange way, and we won't go back through all that again and bring all the details out of that, but we see there two groups. One group whose faith is increased, one group whose hatred is brought out. That's weird, isn't it? There are two distinct groups in this world. There were then, there are now. There always has been. There are the ones with spiritual life, who with spiritual life have spiritual eyes, and with natural eyes they see a miracle, and their faith is increased. And there are those without spiritual life who are dead to the realm of spiritual things, dead in trespasses and in sins, dead to the things of heaven. There are those without spiritual life. And without spiritual life, they don't have any spiritual eyes to see spiritual things with. They do have natural eyes that they can see things with, and they see the natural miracles of Jesus Christ. And since they don't have any spiritual life and don't have any fruit of the Spirit and don't have any faith in them anyway, they sure don't have any faith to increase. But they've got some hatred in there that is brought out even by the miracles of God. We can't hardly understand folks like that. We who have been blessed to have spiritual life and spiritual eyes and the gift of faith and see Jesus. And man, those kind of stories just churn us up, don't we? I need to read that story about John because sometimes my faith gets weak and I need my faith to be invigorated. But some would see that same story and their hatred would be riled up that much more of God. Are men really that bad? Is depravity that severe? I had a conversation with a young preacher Friday afternoon. Between the afternoon and the evening session, there was some time there, and there were four preachers sitting around there in that church in Milan, Tennessee, and this young man, it took him 5 minutes to ask his question. Because it's a hard question. He went back to old Pharaoh in that story in Exodus. And how it said over and over and over again how God hardened his heart. And this young man said, he's confused by that, and most people are. I am too. It's a difficult passage. Don't get me wrong. I've worked on it a long time. How in the world can a good God harden a man's heart and God still be good to do that? Are we just puppets and God comes in and makes some of us mean and makes some of us good? That's not the answer. But that's almost the way it comes across on the surface. Well, how is it possible that God would harden the heart of a man over and over again so that that man would just get harder and harder and more full of hate and more full of hate? And finally, one of these other preachers that was sitting there, sort of this boy's kind of his father in the ministry, he had stopped once and pointed to me and said, what do you think? And then he started asking his question again, explaining all of his problems and how he couldn't get along with anything. And the other preacher, the old preacher, said, if you'll just stop, he's going to tell you something. And I'm thankful that the Lord had, it wasn't that I was so smart, I'm just older and had been around a long time longer and studied out some things. And he finally, at that point, he said, well, okay. And I said, think of it like this. When God shows up, carnal man rears up. And that's sort of it. All Jesus had to do when he came was show up and start doing miracles. And there were some whose hatred just came to the surface. And finally it came to the surface so much they hung him on the cross and killed him. And that's how the determinate counsel of God came to pass, through the hands of wicked men. God didn't make those men do it, but the more miracles Jesus did, the madder they got. And finally they were to the point where they were boiling over and they just nailed him to a cross. Now that's how hatred is against God in the carnal mind, in the carnal man. It's that bad, and we have trouble imagining that. We who love God, but there's people who hate God worse than, more than we love God, quite honestly. Their feelings are probably deeper than our feelings are, as deep as we want our feelings to be. Their hatred is probably more than our love a lot of days. And that's how God worked on Pharaoh. He just showed up and started showing his stuff, so to speak, and doing his miracles. And the more God did in the presence of Pharaoh, the madder Pharaoh got. He just acted beyond reason, did he not? Wouldn't a reasonable man have at some point waved the white flag, said, God, I surrender, take you guys and get them out of here. He didn't surrender until he lost his firstborn son. And still it says one more time that God hardened his heart. And he came out with all of his chariots and he and all of his army died in the depths of the Red Sea. His hatred so deep, so intense, so immense, unexplainable, irrational. We're going to see irrational behavior this morning in those that hate God. And we're going to see unearthly behavior, hopefully, in those that love God. Two extremes, two groups. One so full of hate that they just lose any common sense that they might have ever had. How could you have stood there that day and watched the multitudes come to Jesus and the blind go away seeing and the deaf go away hearing and the lame go away leaping and the dead are raised? And some be offended at that. But they were. There's two different groups. There's always two different groups. There's those, and we've talked about it before, those who have the cannot, referring to spiritual things. They're dead and they cannot. They cannot. Lots of things. I think I found 13 thus far, maybe 14, as the list keeps growing, of all the things in God's Word that it says the dead in trespasses and sins, those who hate Jesus, those who are in that realm of existence, they cannot see. They're dead. It makes sense they can't see, but sometimes we get lose our common sense when we start looking at Scriptures. If we just have a little spiritual common sense, it says in John 3:3, verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that makes some good common sense that a man has to be born before he can see anything. He's got to be alive before he can do anything that life would do, and you've got to be alive spiritually before he can see spiritual things. Except a man be born again, except he have spiritual life, he can't see spiritual things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the things of kingdom of God. In John 8:43, Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words? They heard every word he said, just like they could see his miracles, but they didn't hear anything spiritually. They couldn't see, they couldn't hear. Just to go a step further, John 12:39, therefore they could not believe. That's a cannot in God's Word. Some would say that what you need to do as a carnal, dead and trespassing to sin, away from God kind of guy is to see and hear and believe, and then you'll be born again and have life. That's not the way the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that we cannot do those things, that God has to do those things for us, that faith is a gift of God. They could not believe, they could not see, they could not hear, and the cannots go on. Until finally Jesus sums it up, no man can come to me, John 6:44, except the Father which has sent me draw him. So it's of God. You do come, but you're drawn by God. You come, but he's come first, you see, and given you the life, and then you have the abilities to see and to hear and to come and to believe and all those things. So it's of God, these abilities. Otherwise, it's cannot to the dead. And besides the cannot, what we probably need to look at a little more detail right now is the will not. That's what we're talking about. Those that will not. Looks like they would have, but they didn't. Why didn't they? They will not. They have no will to do that. They have no desire in their hearts to do that. The natural man, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Looks at the miracle of Jesus, doesn't receive that in any kind of spiritual way. Sees it, but denies it and hates it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. neither can he know them. There's another cannot and a will not in that verse. They're foolishness, so why would he come? Another will not, Romans 8 and 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's what we're talking about. Pharaoh hated God. Those that looked upon Jesus in that miracle and were offended at him, they hated God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans 1 and 30 said we're haters of God in a natural sense before we're born again. In the carnal nature, in the depraved condition that fallen man is in at birth and through inheritance, will not. Will not because you're a hater of God. Will not because your carnal mind is enmity against God. Not yours, but you before God dealt with you. So that Jesus says in John 5 and 40, sort of a summation thing of the will not, you will not come to me that you might have life. So no man can come and you will not come. This is the group we're talking about. This is one of the groups we're talking about. The will nots and the cannots and the haters and those that are offended at the miracles of Jesus. On the other hand, we have those with faith that's been given to them as a gift of God after they've been given the new birth and the life that's raised from the spiritual deadness. And then they love those miracles and their faith is increased when they can see Jesus' power. Where others' hatred is increased and their offense toward him is increased when they see his powers. So you have these two groups that's spoken of back in Luke that were offended. Saw the evidence of it in John, where one group, the Pharisees, were offended. That man that was given sight, naturally and spiritually, he got on Jesus' side and followed him. Now, we've already talked about one time the first six verses in John chapter 10. Let's read those again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now that was the parable. And what we started reading this morning is the first of the parable that explains the parable. That gets kind of confusing, the parable explanation of the parable. But let's go back over the parable and see three things, perhaps. And we have already seen before, but it's worth reminding ourselves of these three wonderful truths. In that parable, he talks about a shepherd, he talks about a door, and he talks about a porter. And we've already tried to establish from God's Word one time that Jesus is all three of those, and let's just quickly go back over those. Jesus the shepherd. Use one chapter in God's Word, the beginning verse and the end verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23. That good shepherd, Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, that chief shepherd of the shepherds, my shepherd, I shall not want. The last verse of that psalm, surely, goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. When I get through down here, I'll be in the house of the Lord forever. What a thought. What two good thoughts. The shepherd of the sheep, my shepherd of me, two things, through this life, goodness and mercy are going to follow me everywhere I go because I've got that good shepherd. And he's my shepherd. And when I get through with this world, and he's through with me in this world, then I'm going to live in his house forever. The shepherd. Boy, I like that kind of shepherd. He's a good shepherd. The door. The door is the way in. The way in to the true shepherd. There's a true shepherd, and there's only one door. One door to that shepherd. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way. That's the entryway. The means by which you get here. The door through which you must come. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He says, I am the way, and then he says, I'm the exclusive way. No other way. No man can come to the Father but by me. You can't get there through Allah, and you can't get there through Buddha, and you can't get there through transcendental meditation. And you can't get there any other way because there's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. He is the door by which you get there. And that's it. In Acts chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved. That's it. One name, one man, one way. He's the door, the only door. He's the shepherd. He's the door. And he's the porter. Who's the porter? He's the one that keeps the door. He's the one that tends to the door. He's the way to the way. The door is the way, and Jesus is the only way. But the only way to get to that only way is through the porter letting you in. But He's the porter too. He's the porter too. He's the keeper of His own door. Some would say, well, let's go to John 5:25 first and quote you a verse. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is." He's talking about an ongoing process that's been going on since the beginning of time and go on clear to the end of time. The hour is coming and now is. This continual thing that Jesus is acting to do. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There's the way to the way. And that's the only way to the way. Jesus said, you can't come to me but by me. It's not the voice of the preacher. It's not the sound of the gospel. It's not by any other means. He's the door, the only way to get in, and He's the only way to get to the only way. It's by Him that you are given the life. He speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. Speaks to who? To the dead. Who speaks? The Son of God speaks, Jesus Christ. He's the only way to get to the way. That just takes it back about as far as you need to take it back. And that takes it all back to Him. And takes everybody else out of it. And makes Him the only way. He's the only way to get to the true shepherd. And He's the only way to get to the only way to get to the true shepherd. Man, I see some head nods. I like that. That gives Him glory, doesn't it? That makes Him the man. To us. Now that'd defend some, I guess, wouldn't it? I kind of like it when He gets lifted up and gets the glory. Two groups. Let's go back to that one more time. Always have been. Always will be. Let's see examples. We've shown you a couple of examples already. Let's go back to John chapter 7. John 7 and 1. If you'd like to, you can follow along with me. And recognize that all through His ministry, He faced this. There were some who worshipped Him and fell down at His feet, and there were some who were continually had a pocket full of rocks. If they could just gather up a gang, they'd start throwing them at Him. John 7 and 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For He would not walk in Jewry, that is around Jerusalem, because the Jews sought to kill Him. They were offended at Him, weren't they? Surely they must have been. They weren't just mad enough to give Him a head full. They weren't just mad enough to slap Him. They were mad enough to kill Him. They sought to kill Him. Verse 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning Him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, nay, no, but He deceiveth the people. He's a liar. Some said, He's a good man. Others said, no, He's a liar. Chapter 7, verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of Him. You know, He said one time, I didn't really come to bring peace. I came to separate folks, in a sense. That doesn't make Him a troublemaker. He's a peacemaker. But some people see the peacemaker and want to make some trouble out of Him. There was a division among the people because of Him, and some of them would have taken Him, but no man laid hands on Him. They were in the mood to kill Him right there again. Some would have taken Him, but nobody got Him that time. His hour wasn't come. They were going to get Him. That wouldn't be out of God's will, but they were going to get Him. Chapter 8, verse 30. Let's just trudge on through here and find a few more. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. That's in the middle of chapter 8, verse 30. Verse 59, the last verse of chapter 8. Then took they up stones to cast at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't His hour. But they had the rocks in hand. Verse 30, remember? He spake these words, and many believed on Him. Verse 59, same chapter. Some of them took up stones to stone Him. There's some that's believing Him, wanting to hear more. There's some wanting to kill Him if they can get the opportunity. He just slipped away. He just slipped away. Chapter 9. We've already been to chapter 9. Let's catch one verse again. Verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them, it says. Two groups, the haters and the lovers, the dead and the alive, the ones still functioning under just a carnal nature, those that have a spiritual nature that's been given to them at spiritual birth by a miracle-given God. There was a division among them, always has been, examples of it throughout His ministry. John chapter 10, that's where we are. Let's jump ahead to verse 19 in John chapter 10. There was a division, therefore again, among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" I think I could go and show you that that's the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. But that's not the message for this morning. That's a complicated issue, and we'll just leave that one on the back burner sometime. But I think that's what they just committed right there. They hate him that bad. Many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" That boy that had been blind from his birth, from his mother's womb, there was a division among them. I want to show you the biggest division among them. In verse 24 of John chapter 10, they come to him, these that hate him, these that have just committed blasphemy, these that love to kill him, they come to him and said, "How long dost thou make us to doubt?" If there ever was a stupid question, that's got to be it. How long are you going to keep on making us doubt? What in the world did he do to make them doubt? He had done everything a reasonable mind would have had to be convinced that he is who he says he is. And they say, "You're not who you say you are. You're a devil. And we hate you and we'll kill you when we get the chance." And they still have those rocks laid back. How could they not believe? And then they accuse him of being the one to make them doubt. He didn't make them do anything. They doubted because they didn't have what it takes in them to believe. They could not believe, and they were full of doubt. Now, John had doubts, but his doubts became faith again when he saw evidence, but the evidence that was to evidence to John was evidence to them. They had to kill him. Why do you make us doubt? Look at this division. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I've preached to you great sermons, and I've done before you great works, and I haven't given you any reason to doubt. I've given you every reason to believe. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep." One group. "As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice." Group two. The not sheep and the sheep. There's your two divisions. The not sheep and the sheep. We continue to go through, not trying just to, maybe to belabor the point a little bit, just to show you there's two groups. No doubt there's got to be two groups. The Bible teaches two groups. We see two groups around us. Chapter 11, verse 45. Now, I want you to understand what just happened here. We're rushing through these. I got to stop for just a minute and tell you where we are in chapter 11, verse 45. You know who's just got up and waved at him? Lazarus. He's made the scene, but he's been dead 4 days. He's been stinking dead. Don't you roll that stone away. He stinks. We don't want to smell what's in that tomb. Go ahead and roll it away anyway, says Jesus. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And that boy gets up. And he's out of there, and he's still bound with the mummified great grave clothes. Said, "Unwrap him, loose him, and let him go." And when he got loose, reckon, I'm just speculating. Maybe he went straight and hugged Jesus. All of them around there, you'd think, would have been saying, "Wow, let's follow this man that can do something like that." And there were some. Verse 45, we're back to where we were. "Many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." I reckon I would have too, hopefully. But it took the grace of God to believe on him. You just can't conjure up belief as a natural man. That's the way the Bible teaches it. You'd think you could. It makes common sense that you could. But the Bible keeps on saying you can't in so many ways. Except to be born again, you can't see these things with spiritual eyes. You can see them happen, but you're going to get mad about it. You can hear his words, but you're going to get mad at him. You can see his miracles, and you're going to want to stone him. Not you. I keep saying you. I don't mean that. Forgive me. Thanks for correcting me there, Bobby. Was that laugh? Yeah, I need to stop right there, didn't I? You showed me that I'd gone too far with all this you. I'm talking about a natural man when I get to that point, and I'm saying you, and we all still have that nature, but thank goodness we've got another nature that's been put in us. Praise God. So that we can believe and our faith be strengthened by these things. But there were some there that believed, but here we go again. Now, verse 53, just drop it down a little bit to save time. "Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." Now, there were some that believed, and there were some that said, "This has gone just as far as we can let it go. If it goes any farther, who knows what could happen, so we got to make our plan." And here's where the plan starts unfolding. We're going to crucify him. So at the resurrection of Lazarus, when he's proved already he has power over dead, their plan is we'll kill him. Well, that was a blunder, wasn't it? If they'd only thought through that one. I don't think killing him is going to be a problem to him. He's going to get up after that, too. But there were some that believed, we're told there, and there were some that plotted to kill him over the same. They watched the same thing happen two different reactions out of two different groups. One more place, maybe, chapter 12, verse 37, we could find more. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And a verse later said, therefore, they could not believe. Why didn't they believe? He had done so many miracles before them, it says, yet they believed not. And why did they not believe? They could not believe. That's what the Bible says. That's not just my idea. I wouldn't have thought it would have been that way, but that's what the Bible says. I would have thought better of man than that. But God tells us how man really is in his own nature and how depraved we really are. So, we see there are two groups. We can't read all those passages and surely not see that there were two groups. One of them seems to be right reasonable to us and with spiritual minds. Boy, the more they saw, the more they loved him, the more they wanted him. And others, the more they saw, the more they hated him, the more they wanted to get rid of him. That's two totally different reactions out of two totally different groups. Well, what makes the difference between the two groups? What makes the two groups different and the people in the two groups different? We all are in the hater group when we start out. Except for God, that's where we would all stay and end up. Acts 13:48 is kind of a verse that tells me a whole lot. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts 13:48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who believed? The ones that were ordained to eternal life. The ones that God had ordered in His plan to have eternal life with God forever. They're the ones that believed. Who's in charge? Sounds a whole lot like God might be, doesn't it? If we all start out with a hating God nature and some end up loving God, who makes the difference? Those that are ordained to eternal life, they're the ones that believe, it says there. Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's God's order of things. This is God ordering things. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's some that God ordered before the foundation of the world that would end up holy in His view of them and blameless. Wow, He's got a good plan. His order is, that's huge. He's going to take from before the foundation of the world a plan, and He's going to make some holy and without blame before Him in the end because of His love for them. Ordained to eternal life, they're the ones that believe. Or the ones that are ordered in God's plan before the foundation of the world, they're the ones that are going to end up holy and without blame before Him. Now that's the blood of Jesus Christ that's going to do that. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit regeneration that's going to make those believe. And there's a lot of things in this plan that we've got to skip over for the sake of time. But there's a great plan going on and somebody's in charge, and that's God's in charge, and He's making the difference. 1 Corinthians 4:7. I love this verse. It's a very God-honoring verse. It kind of pulls the rug out from under men. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Who put you in the group of believers and out of the group of haters? Who made you different to the world? Who made you different from others? Who? Who maketh thee to differ from another? The implication there, not truly answered in that verse, but answered all through the New Testament, God's the one that makes the difference, and not you, and not the preacher. Thank goodness. I can't make that kind of difference. Jesus is the one that has to speak, and you hear and live. Jesus is the one that has to breathe the Holy Spirit, and so it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. I can't breathe that upon somebody, and I can't speak that to somebody. And thankfully, that's not my job to have to. Who makes you to differ from another? God does. Continuing in that verse. And what dost thou have that thou didst not receive? This is pulling the rug out from under man. This is taking you out of the picture except that you've received it. You didn't do anything to get it. You don't belong on that side of the picture. It's of God that you have it. Who made you to differ from somebody that hates God? God did that. Well, how did He do it? You received it from Him. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift of God, not with cooperation of man. You receive it as a gift. If it's of grace, it can't be by works, Romans 11:6. And if it's something you do to get them, it's not grace and you deserve it. It's not that you deserve it. You receive it because God gives it to you because of grace, because He loves you, because of a great plan. You were ordained to it. And you believe because He's given you to believe. And you're alive because He's given you the life. And you're different because He's made you to differ. And the reason you differ is because you received it from him. You don't. We don't want to believe in grace and or grace but or grace if. That's putting man in there like he's doing something to receive it for himself. You receive it of God. You know what it should be? It's grace. Thank you. That's what it's all about. That's the bottom line. It's grace. Thank you, Lord. It's not grace if, it's not grace and, it's not grace but, it's that grace, period. Thank you, Lord. Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, if you're just a passive recipient of God's free and sovereign, wonderful, loving grace, and He's just given it to you, so to speak, on a silver platter, and made you different to the rest of the folks, and let you receive something of His gift to you, well, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? Why do you want to take something from God and act like you had something to do with this, he says to the world right there, Paul does. Why don't you just take grace for grace and let God have the glory? Well, that's too easy, isn't it? Thank you, Troy. I love that. That's just too simple. Well, it's pretty much goes against a man's ego that thinks he's got something to do with this or needs to have something to do with it. But I'll tell you what else it does. It takes the load off a man. If he knows it's all of God and God's able to do it and God will do it and God does do it and God has done it and it'll end God, it'll be done because it's of God. There's some peace in that, my friends. God made the difference. God makes the difference. 1 Timothy 1:16. Let me go read it because I don't think I can quote it just right. I want to get this one. 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause, this is Paul, this is Saul of Tarsus. Think of him back in those days. He's thinking back to those days. Paul the apostle, but Saul of Tarsus, the same man. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. Catch that. For a pattern, catch this, to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Saul of Tarsus says, I'm the pattern. God showed mercy to me. Did he? Remember the experience? Road to Damascus? This Christian killer? This hater of Jesus Christ? This hater of those who love Jesus Christ? This killer of those who would follow Jesus Christ? This persecutor of Jesus' church? This ringleader of the ones who are dead set to still throw rocks at the ones that Jesus has followed him left in this world? The way. He was against the way. But you see, on the way, he runs into the way. Because the way found him. Saul of Tarsus, the pattern, the form by which we can see a pattern in all who believe. This is the blueprint of God's plan. That he's very long-suffering. Don't let me leave that part out. Even a good old, big old, huge old sinner like a Christian killer, Saul, he's not too big for the long-suffering of God. He's not too bad to get saved, is he? But what did that man do to get saved? Who found who? Jesus found Saul of Tarsus. When Saul of Tarsus wasn't looking for Jesus. When Saul of Tarsus was full of hate toward Jesus, Jesus showed up in love to stop that man in his tracks and to change his whole life. That's a pattern to all who believe. He didn't believe before he saw Jesus. But once Jesus found him, and then he at that point could see Jesus, at that point he said, Lord. He had been his chief enemy, and now he had been that carnal mind that was enmity toward God. But all of a sudden he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? As he's kissing the ground at the feet of a glowing Jesus. There's a pattern to all who believe. He's shown me to be the pattern to all that believe. It's God that finds the dead sinner, hater of God, and turns that whole life around by breathing something into that man. New life. With faith. A gift of God. A fruit of the Spirit that would come in at the time of the new birth. So then, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God does that drawing. Jesus does that stopping in the tracks. The Holy Spirit breathes that life, and you shall hear and shall live.
So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. That's of God. You receive that. It's a gift. So don't glory in anything but the Lord who'd give it to you.
No man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him, and in the same passage, all the Father giveth me shall come. You can't come unless God draws, but you shall come because he'll draw. He does his part. All the Father giveth me shall come, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You're going to be with him forever because he draws you. And you shall come when he draws. And then once he's drawn you, he's not going to throw you out. Jesus said, I came to do the Father's will, and it's the will of him that sent me. That of all which he's given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again the last day. That's that ordered plan of eternal life where God does it all. He draws you to him, and then you shall come, and when you come, you'll not be thrown out. I love that plan. There's some peace in that plan. There's some order in that plan. There's some confidence in that. So there's the two groups. Eternal groups. Separated by God. If it hadn't been for God choosing to save some, we'd all gone to hell. So God didn't do anybody wrong. God just in his mercy. We obtain mercy. Paul's the pattern. That long-suffering God would overlook our sins. Paul's the pattern. That if anybody believes that Paul is that pattern by which we all would believe and end up with everlasting life in the end. So we see that eternal division throughout God's Word. I want to see now, in this last little bit of time, I want to see a division among the sheep that the Bible talks about. Here's what's important to you this morning. All that other that we've talked about is doctrinal truth, I believe, and it's important and it's glorifying to Jesus Christ, but we're going to get a little more practical now. And we're going to talk about sheep. We're going to talk about that side of the group. We're going to leave these others over here who are not sheep. You remember the not sheep and the sheep? You remember the haters and the lovers? You remember the dead and the alive? We're talking about the alive lovers of God, the sheep, who've been ordered in his plan to be with him forever in heaven. And he's taken care of every bit of that. He's taken care of every bit of that. There's another come that's mentioned in God's Word, Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come unto me, and you'll find rest. He's not inviting those who are not sheep, the haters of God, those on that side of that coin, the eternal aspect of things, where they're forever haters of God, always have been, always will be. We're not talking about that group. He's not offering an invitation to that group. He's talking to the sheep. But you see, there's division among the sheep. There shouldn't be, but there is. He says to the sheep, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Listen to that, little Lamb of God. That's a great offer. But you've got a choice in that offer. The first part is all of God, the eternal part, his separation there and the two divisions there, the two groups. He makes that division, and praise him for it. And then he says to these on this side, on his right hand, those sheep, my sheep, he calls them. He says, now you, I've brought you. You've come because you've been drawn, eternally speaking. You've been given the life, eternally speaking, and you're going to be with me forever, and you'll never be thrown away, and I'll lose none of you. But why are you still living in this world, in this land of turmoil and discouragement? You come to me, and you can find rest. He's talking to you right there in your life as a little sheep among wolves in this world, trying to find your way. Let me show you another division in John chapter 6. This one I think is a little different to the others that we read you. In John chapter 6, we've got, there's where we've been quoting the all the Father giveth me shall come, and none shall be cast out, but you can't come unless God first draws you. And when he got through teaching that in John 6 and 60, it was a long sermon. But they got through teaching that to sheep. At least here's some sheep, I believe, John 6 and 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, these aren't the wolves, these aren't the dead, these aren't the haters of God, these had been his disciples. They were followers, they were learners, they had liked what they'd heard up to John chapter 6. And Jesus began to talk about a God who is God, and a God who's in charge, and a God who does it his way, all his way, and all his glory. And the disciples at that point, now, these aren't the ones that are going to pick up rocks. It's not that group we're talking about. It's the ones who had been his disciples, who were still his disciples in a sense, but not fully willing to follow his words. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it?
Do we still not see those groups? When the sovereignty of God is proclaimed, when salvation totally by grace is proclaimed, when you go clear back in time, before time, and talk about election, and talk about particular redemption, and talk about Holy Spirit, irresistible grace, and regeneration, and you talk about the final preservation of all the saints in heaven, and you talk about a foolproof plan that's glorifying to God, and there's many disciples at that point, many of the sheep, many of the ones who are God's children, who will say, man, those are hard sayings. You mention election to a sheep, and they either have a 10-minute explanation, or they have a answer, I just try not to think about those kind of things. They're just some things past my finding out. Or they say, that's not in my Bible, and I've heard of this, and I've never seen a Bible where this has been done, so I marked that out. So, I was told recently a statistic that the man that told me I trust, in the founding fathers, the colonists who came to America to settle America, between such groups as the Congregationalist, who believed in a sovereign God who's in charge, the Puritans, who believed in a sovereign God who's in charge, the Pilgrims, who believed in a sovereign God who's in charge, the old-line Presbyterians that came out of Scotland, who believed there was a sovereign God in charge, the old-line Philadelphia Confession of Faith, Baptist, believed in a God who's in charge. Go read the document. The Philadelphia Confession of Faith talks about a God who's in charge, a sovereign God who chooses a people and saves those people by His grace. Not a wannabe, wish I could be God, trying to be God, kind of God that's happened now. Well, back to my point. At the time the country was settled, those founding fathers, thank you, you got me get back on it. 3 out of 4 of the colonists believed in that sovereign God among those kind of groups that I've just laid out to you. 3 out of 4. There were some differences in those groups, but comparative to now, people believed in those hard sayings and those that came to America. That there was a God in charge who saves His people and He does it according to His sovereign will and He's on a throne and it's all of Him and praise Him for it. And look what kind of nation we got out of those kind of folks. Out of that kind of God that they were worshiping, we got a nation from those kind of folks. I'll bet you in Dawson Springs, it's probably closer to 1 in 100 now instead of 3 out of 4. That are willing to give God His sovereign throne and let Him be in charge. Those are hard sayings. And through the decades and through the centuries, people have drifted farther away. And we're talking about the Bible Belt, I believe, when we're talking about Dawson Springs. If you were to go across America, you might find instead of 1 out of 100, 1 out of 1,000. I'm just grabbing those numbers. Now, that man didn't say that. The statistic that he gave me was 3 out of 4 of the colonists believed in it, where it belonged to some group that recognized God as a sovereign God and grace as the plan of salvation. Now, the country's not near as strong now either, is it? That's a different story, too. Hard sayings. There were some of the disciples, some of the sheep. There was a division here, and many walked away from Him who had believed in Him up to that point. And I'm thankful for sheep that'll believe all they'll believe, but sheep need to go all the way and believe Him all the way and trust in His Word, and there's rest in His Word, my friends. We stay in John chapter 6, and we find the other side of that division. From that time, John 6 and 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back. His disciples, the ones who are sheep and followers and had come that far but wouldn't go any farther, wouldn't go with Him out this far. At that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Old Peter, sometimes he said the wrong thing and sometimes he nailed it. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Your plan is the plan, man. This is the same man that said to Jesus, depart from me, I'm a sinner, when he caught all those fish. He's an humble disciple that knows grace is what's going to get him there. And Jesus talks about it, that God's doing it all. And Peter said, where else can we go? That's my plan of eternal life. I'm glad it's your plan. That's the only plan that's going to get me there. I'm just an old sinner. I'm an unlearned, ignorant fisherman. Paul was a well-taught, educated man. But when Jesus brought him to his knees, he knew that was the same story too. He's the pattern. That God showed him mercy. And God was long-suffering to him, the biggest sinner of them all, the chief of sinners. And anybody that believes, that's the way they end up believing, is because Jesus started it for them. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We think you're Christ. We think you're the Anointed. We think you're God. We give you your throne. We don't have to give it to you. You've got it anyway. But in our minds, we recognize who you are. 12, and it goes on and says one of them was a devil. So even the one, he was in the other group. There were disciples who walked away, and there was a handful of disciples that stuck through those hard sayings. I want to tell you, those hard sayings is what will really give you peace about this world and about your salvation and the salvation of God's people. You interject man into God's perfect plan of salvation, and when man gets in it, it quits being perfect and starts being imperfect. If you're going to trust man to do God's part and to get over here and get some kind of word to somebody that's going to give them eternal life, he's going to miss getting to somebody. Now, maybe a whole nation out there that he misses getting to, although God says he has his people among every nation. There's been nations that have lived in this world who've never heard the gospel, but I believe some of those are in there because God, in God's first division there in heaven forever, because he says, I've got my people out of every nation. But if we've got to get the gospel to a nation, and that's what they're entrusted in, some might say, oh no, if we don't get there, God will do it. God will do it by grace then. You're right. But let's don't condemn them that turn the good news into bad news. But if we get there, and all of them are going to go if we didn't get there, but if we get there with the good news, then some of them are not going to go. That's not good news. You see, it doesn't fit. I shouldn't have maybe got off on that rant, but you can take any avenue you want where you add man into it and just messes it up. It doesn't help it. It messes it up. Who made you to differ? God did. What do you have you didn't receive? Well, if you received it all, it's of him. Just praise him for it. Let's get on about praising him. Quit trying to take his glory from him. Those who will follow Jesus in his words, even among the sheep, those who will come to these words and trust in these words, and it takes a while to get it sorted out in your head, I understand that. I know you came, but he came first, so give him the glory for that part. And I know he's invited you to come, but if you have the ability or the want to come and you're not a hater of God, that's because he's put that in you. So take it back to him. If you love him, it's because he first loved you, 1 John 4:19. So just take it back to him and give him the praise. I guess that's what I'm wanting you to do this morning, because he deserves it. And if you received it all, then why should you act like you've done something or take any glory or praise away from him? We come back to our text that we really hadn't preached much on this morning, have we? I read it. The last verse that we read to you, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. No, I'm sorry, that's not the last. We read the 10th verse. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. That's the part we want to kind of wrap up with this morning. We're talking about divisions among the sheep as we close down this morning. We're talking about those who choose to come to the shepherd, those who would desire him to be their shepherd in this life. There's some who, for some reason or other, won't choose the shepherd. In John chapter 9 there, in the passage about the chapter about the blind boy who received his sight, his parents were called to court there to testify. And they said, well, we know one thing, he's our boy, but he got his sight. Hey, that's not, we won't want any of that. It says, for they feared the Jews that they might be cast out of the temple. They wanted those shepherds of that day, those full of hate, rock-throwing Pharisees, to lead them instead of Jesus. His parents had a choice that day, I do believe. It says the reason they didn't follow is because they feared man. In John chapter 12, it says, many of the Pharisees believed him, but would not follow him. They believed. They'd been given the gift of faith. They were among the sheep, but they would not follow him because of fear of those that ruled the temple. They'd rather follow these shepherds who were thieves and hirelings and destroyers and that would kill the sheep than to turn and follow the shepherd. They had a choice. Nicodemus started out coming to Jesus by night. Why do you think that's in there? He didn't want anybody to see him, I believe. He's one of those old boys, one of the good old boys, one of the ringleaders of the Pharisees. He came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. Slipped up there. Nobody needs to know this but me and you, you see. But I've got some questions. They were profound questions. He got some great answers. In John chapter 7, that chapter where we read, there was such a division, and some would stone him and some believed him. And Nicodemus says, after those officers come back and they say, why don't you have him? He's going to kill him. You're supposed to bring him in. They said, never a man spake like this man. They heard him with spiritual ears, those Pharisees. But there's old Nicodemus. At that point, he says, we're going to try a man? We're going to condemn a man without first giving him a trial? I mean, we've got to follow the law in this. And man, they turned to him and said, you from Galilee too? At that point, said they all went their separate ways. Nicodemus slipped up by night. Finally stood up sort of, made a statement anyway, at the end. There were two men. It wasn't James and John. It wasn't Peter and Mary Magdalene. It was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus that buried the body of Jesus. He's been hiding, but he's come out of hiding. He's come unto Jesus. I believe the man found rest. There are lords many and there are gods many. But Joshua said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. It's a choice we make. We're sheep, we're disciples, we're followers. We can choose the words and believe the words. We can choose His ways and follow those ways. The eternal life, I've come to give them life. That's His part. I've come to give them an opportunity for abundant life. That's your part, little sheep. That's your choice. You can come to Him and find rest. You can believe His words and find the peace and the comfort that's in His doctrine, in His teachings, in those hard sayings. You'll find rest if you'll just sort them out and get them. If He'll bless you, just sort them out and get them in your head. If you'll come to Him in your life, in your walk, if you'll choose Him, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. There's the rest. There's the abundant life. There's something better than the world can offer right there. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Jesus takes care of the eternal part. That division is of Him. And He makes the difference there. And we glorify Him for that. And then it's of Him that we would have the opportunity, the walk to, the can do, the love, the life, the faith, the gifts of Him that would enable us to follow Him and step beyond the life this world would offer you. Step beyond the things that Solomon discovered were vanity and vexation of spirit, everything in this world, everything that's under the sun. He said, there's no peace in that. There's no rest in that. You can seek those things. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's where you'll find it. There's the abundant life. To believe the words of Jesus through the faith He's given us. To walk the walk of Jesus through the life He's given us. To crucify the old nature. Give up the life that the world would entice you with. And to take hold of the abundant life that Jesus dangles before His sheep. Said, I'm as close as you ask and seek and you'll find. I'm knocking at the door. That you might open unto me and sup. I'm offering you a different kind of life in this world. A life that I call the abundant life. Does He know what He's talking about? He did most of the time, seem to me like. He did all the time, seem to me like. But you see, there's a part of me that doesn't believe it. There's a part of me like John in that prison who would say, I'm just not sure, Lord. I'm not sure if you're who you say you are. I'm not sure if you can do what you say you do. I'm not sure if I ought to turn loose of everything and just totally follow you. That seems like a hard saying. Seems more like a hard doing. Sometimes in a hard saying. The shepherd who loves the sheep so much he gave his life for the sheep, don't you think he'd tell the sheep the right thing to do to be a good sheep? To be a happy sheep? Oh, sheep. Of the group that he's given eternal life to, choose to serve him. Take hold of the abundant life. Believe in His words. Walk in His ways. You're going to be in heaven forever with Him. Subject yourself to Him right here and find out what He can do for you right here and right now. In a life that's beyond the life that your neighbors will be living. And your neighbors might look at you and call you Billy Christian or something. You might look like a right goofy Christian. But you won't feel goofy. You'll feel His presence. And if there's anything we need in this world of struggles is to feel His presence. Listen to His words. There's peace in that. Look at His ways and walk in those and you'll find peace. Oh, come. Come. In every way possible. Come. Come to the truth. Come to the church. Come in baptism. Come on Monday morning. As well as Sunday.